All right, let's go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Last time it was two weeks ago, we began the study of end times, eschatology, and we just simply dealt with the idea that in the last days there'll be perilous times. We talked about that a little bit, just trying to make us aware of the fact that we believe the Lord's return is at hand. Not based on any fulfillment of prophecy, but simply because the way God, maybe I shouldn't say fulfillment of prophecy, I should have said because of any signs that we see, but because of the landscape, the cultural landscape matches up with what God describes. We know that technology today helps or is at a point where some of the prophecies that would seem unreasonable can now be fulfilled. And the most obvious of those is the two witnesses, and we'll get to them before we're all done, but the two witnesses that the Antichrist just absolutely hates and tries to destroy and can't. God won't let him until a particular day and their ministry is done, and God allows the Antichrist to kill them and their bodies lay in the streets. And the book of Revelation tells us that the whole world looked upon their dead bodies, the corpses. And, back 100 years ago, people would scratch their head and say, well, how in the world can that be? And so then they would tend to allegorize it. But now, something like that doesn't even make us pause. We know it can happen. And we're seeing live images from Ukraine and all around the world in a moment, if we desire. And so the landscape in which we live today seems to indicate that we are the last generation of believers before the rapture, and that we ought to have our hand cupped to our ear, listening for that trumpet of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we obviously understand what's in this passage of Scripture, because the next logical study deals with the rapture. What is the rapture? And so I just want to take some time with this specific passage as it talks about the rapture, and then we'll deal with some other subjects in a couple of weeks. Of course, next week, Brother Rogers will be with us. But we'll have probably two studies on what we call the rapture. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse number 13. Follow with me as I read down a little ways. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, the obvious explanation here is that when he uses the word asleep, he's talking about believers who have died. Okay, and so we need to understand that. If someone was just resting and sawing logs in the other room, there'd be no concern or no sorrow. And so we know he's not talking about that, and the context requires death here. All right, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture this evening, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us and to aid us and to guide us into all truth. Father, help us to understand what you're trying to instruct here. And Father, may it give us great confidence and great hope in our Christian walk. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things I want to look at in this passage before us as we consider the rapture. The first of those is simply that death brings sorrow for the unsaved. That's what we see in verse number 13 when he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The unsaved are ignorant concerning death. They have no clue about death. Some of them take the theory that death is the end. And they think there'll be no conscious existence behind or beyond the experience of death. And so they have no concern how they live their lives. They have that concept that this world is all there is, and so let's get all the pleasure, all the enjoyment we can out of this world. And that helps us understand those that get caught up in the bottle, those that become drug addicts, those that get involved in different types of sin. We can understand how they're living, because if they think this is all there is and there is nothing on the other side of death, then you might as well live that way. And they're being brainwashed into that theory by the religion of humanism in our government schools through evolution and through the rejection of anything Christianity. Amy tried to witness to a couple co-workers this past week, and they told her you weren't allowed to talk about religion. And then they went and talked about getting drunk and all those kind of things. What happened to the First Amendment, the freedom of speech, to the Christian? You see, we've been brainwashed by our society and by our culture that the Christian can't talk about God, but they can cuss and swear, take his name in vain, talk about drug use and fornication and adultery, and all those things are open topics, even in inappropriate situations. But we can't talk about the Savior. We can't talk about the one who came and died in their place on the cross of Calvary. But they live this way because they have no hope. They're ignorant. That doesn't mean they're dumb. That doesn't mean they lack any intellectual abilities. It just means they do not know the truth. They're ignorant of the truth. Unfortunately, many Christians are also ignorant concerning the end times, and that's why we're going through this study. I don't want you to be that way. Studies have shown that Christians do not know the basic Bible doctrines. And maybe that's why my preaching, I've been told, has a lot of doctrine in it. And I hope it does. Because we need to know the truth. We need to know what God teaches. Because doctrine determines behavior. If we know that there is life beyond the grave, that when we close our eyes in death, that there is an eternal reward, whether it be heaven or hell, and those are the only two options, it's going to change the choices that we make. When it comes time to get up for church, we're going to say, well, I'm going to church today because maybe that trumpet will sound and I don't want to be sleeping in on the Lord's day and have to go in my pajamas. Now, I don't think we take our clothes with us. If you are familiar with the Left Behind series, the clothes are in a neat little pile when they leave. I don't know if there'll be a neat little piles, but I know I won't need them in heaven. God's got a new robe, a white robe, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so I'm looking forward to that. Probably don't have to ever wash it. Isn't that cool? Of course, that doesn't affect me. I don't even know how to use the washer, honest. I'm ignorant. We were talking about that. I just don't have that knowledge. If Amy got sick or got in an accident or anything happened, man, you'd stay away from me because there'd be a type of odor. Lend a whole new concept to sitting in my own pew. I think Guy knows how to use it. So, Guy, if something happens, I'm going to depend on you, buddy. But I'm going to have a new robe. Won't need these old clothes. But it'll change my life knowing that there is life beyond death. But if we don't believe that, it'll also change the way we live. Why go to church? It's just a waste of time. We might as well be out late on Saturday night partying with our friends and getting all the pleasure this world has to offer and trying to experience everything in a short period of time because I won't be able to experience it later. Who cares how long I live? Just so I grab everything there is. That's this concept. They're ignorant of what death is all about. And so when death arrives, there's great sorrow. Some believe that when they die, heaven will not be their final destination. They believe they'll wind up in hell. This is the way I was before I got saved. I knew where I was going. The evangelist that talked to me didn't have to convince me that I was a sinner. He didn't have to convince me that my sin would send me to hell. I knew that. I don't know how I knew that, but I knew that. The Holy Spirit had dealt with me already. And that's probably why I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. God was working on my heart. He probably knew that I was just so stubborn and hard-headed, I would never go back for a second helping of the gospel message. I had to get on the first time or that was it. And God in His grace and God in His mercy allowed me to believe that there was life after death, and that hell was my destiny. A lot of people are out there like that. If you share the gospel, more than just handing a tract, but get into a discussion about salvation, you'll run into these people. They know they're sinners, and they know they're headed for hell. Some of them don't believe they have any hope of heaven. Some of them don't believe that God would ever save them. Talked to one of my brothers, and that was his statement. And he spoke of a particular event in his life and said, God can never save me because of this. Little did he know that many Christians do the same thing. And today it's not even frowned upon. But in his mind, that was enough to make him, and I think he's changed his mind since then. But they're out there. We need to be able to give them hope, but they're ignorant. They're ignorant of God's saving grace. And so death brings sorrow. When they die, there's tears. There's forlornness. There's every bad emotion gripping their family and their loved ones because they just have no hope. There's many out there also that just don't know what happens after death. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They don't want to believe those things. They want to believe there's something else out there. They want to believe they're going to ascend into a higher being, or sometimes they think they'll come back as a Hindu does, that they'll come back as a plant or a dog or a fly or an elephant or something else. They believe in reincarnation, and they believe that the way they live in this life will determine what they'll come back the next time around. And they think they get chance after chance after chance. That's just foolishness. But if you listen to the religious tones that are in much of Hollywood, this is the prevailing religion. It involves reincarnation. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you are Star Wars fans? That's what Star Wars is all about. Now, I probably shouldn't say this. You'll have a lesser opinion, but I enjoy watching Star Wars. But as I watched it with my children, I spoke to them about that false religion. And they knew it going in and through the show. And so that's the way we need to teach our children, and we need to let them know the truth of a lost man's religion so that they can make an intelligent choice of what's right and what's wrong. And as I spoke about this morning, about the truthfulness of God's word. But death brings sorrow to the unsaved. Verse 13 tells us that. Well, let's move along now. Verses 14 and 15, we've seen that just completely opposite of death for the unsaved, death for the believer brings hope, brings hope. Verses 14 and 15, look at that again with me as I read it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What we find here is that the resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee of a future resurrection. It's a guarantee that there is life for us after death. There is hope of a future in eternity because Jesus conquered death once and for all. He's no longer in that grave. We can go to his tomb, and there are no remains there. If it wasn't so sad, it would be comical to watch our Catholic friends on their holidays of their saints parading around a tooth or a bone of some saint. And they call them relics, and they worship those saints, and they have great celebrations because they have a bone or a tooth, and it brings them a great position among the faithful Catholics because they have such wonderful relics. But you go to the tomb of Christ, there are no remains. There is no tooth, no bone, no hair for us to worship. I believe the Shroud of Turin is just a deception, a fake. You may disagree with me. That's fine. You have that right. But I think the devil is throwing something out there just like that brazen serpent back in the days of Moses and beyond when the people began to worship it. It was a tool of God, but man's natural inclination is to worship an object. And so here's a Shroud of Turin that seems to have this image that seems to resemble the depictions that we see of Jesus. And so people worship it. They elevate it above just simply what it is proclaimed to be. The devil knows that that's our inclination, and it's an abomination to God. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered the dead, conquered death. And he's promised in John chapter 14. Turn over. Keep your place here, but turn over to John chapter 14. Man, we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. And when I do officiate at a funeral of a believer, I always read this passage of Scripture. It's just a wonderful passage. In the upper room, as Jesus is preparing them for his departure, his death and departure, eventual resurrection and ascension, he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's a promise of God. Jesus is God. And if Jesus is making a promise, that's a promise of God who cannot lie. The Bible says that in several places. He's promised to come back and claim us for his own and take us to this place that he's prepared for us. His resurrection gives us the guarantee that there is a heaven to gain. That by simply placing our faith in him and trusting him for eternity, that we have a home in heaven. And in John 14, he makes reference to what we would call the rapture, that he is coming again to take us unto himself. Back in 1 Thessalonians, he makes reference to the rapture. Now, there are those who object to the entire doctrine of the rapture because that word itself is not found in the Scripture. It just means to be caught up or to be caught away. We use the word rapture for someone who's just the idea that they're enraptured in the music or just caught up in the music, and that concept or idea of being caught up. And so it's an apt description of what God is talking about here, that the dead in Christ and then those that are alive and remain, that will be caught up away from this world to be with our Savior in the clouds and then on into heaven from there. That's what the rapture is all about. And so it brings great hope for the believer. We see there in verse number 14, towards the end, it says, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, we all know that the English language is a living language. Word meanings change. It was a time when cool meant something that was cold. Now, what does it mean? Something's cool because it's cool. I don't know how to define it. I've used cool all my life. It means it's good. It means it's something you like. It means it's good news. It's cool. You know, the English language is a living language. When this was penned, as it was translated out of the Greek, the word prevent had the idea or the concept of preceding. And that's exactly what it goes on to say in this passage of Scripture. That when the trumpet sounds and the living saints at that time are resurrected, that we will not go first, but those who had died. Jesus is going to bring their souls back and going to be reunited with their flesh. Now, to be a glorified flesh, but nevertheless, they'll be reunited. Their physical bodies will be resurrected. There was a type of that, or when Jesus died, an example of the power of God. Remember in Jerusalem? How'd you like to have been there? Today's zombies are just so popular. How'd you like to have been there when Jesus rose from the dead, and then all of a sudden all the graves opened up and people walked out? And there's great-great-grandpa. I hadn't seen him for decades because he died when I was a kid, but here he is alive and well. Now, I believe they died again, but nevertheless, they came back to life. That would be interesting, to put it lightly, wouldn't it? But see, God is demonstrating his power to assure us that there's coming a future day when every believer who died in this New Testament era, At the rapture, they'll be resurrected from the dead. At the end of the tribulation period, and we'll see this in a future study, then all the Old Testament saints and all the tribulation saints will have the same experience. They'll be resurrected from the dead as well. Jesus set the example. That first resurrection has three stages. The first was Jesus Christ, the first fruits. The second is described for us here in 1 Thessalonians of the believers in Christ. And because of that description of in Christ, I believe this refers only to the New Testament believer. And then, as I just said, at the end of the tribulation period, as Jesus Christ comes back to fight the battle of Armageddon, more takes place because before he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, I believe that resurrection takes place of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. But again, we'll talk about that in a further study. But Jesus guarantees this resurrection for those who die in Christ. They'll be raised first, and then it'll be really cool if we're alive and remain. One moment we're here, the next we're in the clouds. Rudy's flight got canceled. I can guarantee you, based on the promise of God, that this is one flight that'll never get canceled. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen today. And that'll be the topic of our next study is, I'll do my best. I believe it's imminent. There's a lot of good people who don't take that stand. A lot of men that have a great deal more intellect than I have. But as I read the scriptures, that's what I see. And so I'll do my best to make a case of that, Lord willing, next time. But he's coming back. That trumpet will sound, as it says here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. To be the voice of the archangel. We don't know what either one will say. I like to believe that the Lord, that his shout has just simply come up hither from John chapter 4. When John is in the spirit on Patmos and he hears the Lord call him, come up here. He saw a door in heaven opened. I believe that's what we'll experience. And again, you can disagree with me if you would like. I'm reading between the lines there and I could be wrong. That's just the way I see it. So there'll be the Lord shouting, I believe, come up hither, but we don't have any clue what the voice of the archangel is going to say. We really don't. We just know that he's going to have some part in this in some way. Third thing that happens is the trump of God. And this is that trump that we're listening, but it seems that the order of events is before we hear that trump, we'll hear the come up hither. Now, again, if you would like to disagree with me, you are more than welcome to do that. Then, after that trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And again, we will not precede them. They will precede us. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, but what is the time frame that the rapture takes to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so when we say the dead in Christ shall rise first, it's going to be pretty difficult for human instruments or science to measure the amount of time between their resurrection and our changing or metamorphosis. It's going to happen just faster than that. Because this takes the speed of sound, but I think it's going to be a lot faster than that. And so the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll never be separated from him. Now, we know that we'll never be separated from him even today, don't we? He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. But we can't reach out and grab a physical hand. We can't look upon a face that had the beard plucked out. We will then. And that's the difference between so shall we ever be with the Lord at that point and this point. He's with us in our world. After that, we'll be with him in his. We call it heaven. And so we have the fact that death brings hope for the believer. Just the opposite of what death brings for the unbeliever. Now, some people confuse the rapture with the resurrection that takes place after the tribulation period. Jesus has two parts to his second coming. one before the tribulation and one after. And here's how we know that. And we're not going to look up all the verses. I've got a study sheet on this somewhere that I use in the Bible Institute, and I was looking and looking and looking. I just haven't been able to put my finger on it. But there's a contrast. What we find here in the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that believers are removed from the earth. In the second coming, non-believers are removed from the earth. In the rapture, Jesus will come to the clouds. In the second coming, Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. You don't see him coming to the earth here. We see him coming to the clouds, gathering his own, and returning back to heaven. And the events that take place are the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after those two events are concluded and the tribulation is done after 7 years, think about that for a minute. We're only going to do two things, as far as we know, for the whole 7 years of the tribulation. We're going to get our rewards, and we're going to eat. And eat, and eat, and eat. How long does that marriage supper take? All I can do is smile and anticipate. Not just how much we'll be able to eat and how long we'll be able to eat, but what we'll be able to eat. Amy makes killer lasagna. I'll bet it's going to be better than even her lasagna. And so, anyway, I'm getting distracted. All right, so in the rapture, Jesus comes to the clouds. In the second coming, he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and stays on the earth for 1,000 years and rules from Jerusalem. And after that, he destroys this world. And we have the new heaven and earth that follow. In the rapture, Jesus will bring the saints from earth into the clouds. We see that here in 1 Thessalonians 4. In the Revelation, Jesus will bring the saints with him from heaven. Revelation 19:14 specifically. In the rapture, Jesus comes to claim his bride. In the Revelation, Jesus comes with his bride. And again, the chapter in Revelation, chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, and at the conclusion of that, we all come back to earth. A great contrast there. In the tribulation, we have the removal of the saints. The millennium follows the return of Jesus and the saints. Instead of removal, it's return. The rapture is imminent. In other words, there are no signs to precede it. And we'll look more into that, as I said, next time. In the revelation, it's preceded by specific signs. You have 21 judgments in the tribulation period. And you have a number of other events that take place that are described very clearly for us. And if Jesus doesn't come back till after the tribulation, then that's what we're looking for. We're looking for those sealed judgments. We're looking for the Antichrist to rise. And we're looking for war, world war to take place. And we're looking for famine. And we're looking for the two witnesses. And we're looking for the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We're not looking for Christ. And that's, again, we'll look at that more in depth because so many of the New Testament authors encourage us and command us to watch and be ready. And so a great distinction is drawn between these two aspects of his second coming. There's specific signs in the revelation. That's his coming after the tribulation, where there are none. For his coming before the tribulation in the rapture. All right, the rapture is a program of the church. It doesn't involve the Old Testament believers. It involves the times of the Gentiles. In fact, it's bringing them to a close, the times of the Gentiles. There's still 7 more years where Antichrist rules from Babylon. But the revelation is in the program of Israel, that 69th week. The times of the Gentiles is between the 68th and the 69th week out of Daniel chapter 9. And so his return, when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, it's all about the Jew. The Gentiles are involved in it, but it's all about the Jew. And it's in their program and their promises that are filled on the pages of the Old Testament. The rapture is a mystery in the Old Testament revealed in the New. It's not even mentioned or alluded to. We have a few types, such as Enoch walked with God and was not. What happened there? God took him. And then you have Elijah going to heaven in the whirlwind, dying without death. As far as we know, those are the only two. And so there are some types to precede it, but there is no teaching regarding the rapture described here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. But the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, the revelation of Christ is predicted throughout the Old Testament, promises to the Jews. I've already mentioned this, but one last contrast. The rapture involves only believers in Christ, while the revelation involves all men, including the Jew. And so, that's the case for the rapture, that as I see it on the pages of God's Word, it will take place at any moment before the tribulation begins. And the order of events would be the ones described here, the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, then the resurrection as a result of those. And then for after a period of time, we don't know how long, it could be brief, it could be months, the Antichrist will rise to power, and the tribulation period will begin with the signing of the peace treaty between the Jews and the rest of the world, between the Antichrist and his promise that you'll have 7 years of peace. Now, we know he doesn't keep his promise, but again, that's a subject of a future study. But as I see it on the pages of God's Word, we're to be listening for the voice of God, the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And if we're doing that, it will change the decisions that we make. It'll help us resist the temptation of the wicked one, because the Lord could come back at any moment. Boy, I'd hate to be out there. We've got a, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, the house we bought has a bar in the basement. And my friend is the assistant pastor there in Bucyrus that will be coming up to Bay City to be a senior pastor here in about a month. He's always teasing me about coming over and drinking at my bar in the basement. But, you know, if I really did that, and we're tipping a few there in the basement, and I heard the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and the trump, I'd be pretty embarrassed as I'm flying through the sky with that bottle in my hand. You know, you try to hide it behind you, I don't think it'll do any good. Superman has X-ray vision. God doesn't need that because he's omniscient. And so, if we can grab a hold of this on the pages of God's Word, it will change our lives. We have it up here, but we've got to move it 12 inches to here. And we really believe this is what God's Word teaches. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for telling us of the future. Help us to understand what is coming in this world. Father, we know that many of the events that we'll be studying do not involve us. But Father, we know the world is curious. And so help us to grasp these biblical truths, that as we talked about this morning, we might have answers for those that'll hear, and that then might lead them to Christ for your glory. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.